Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Heavenly Father, your word brings light and life. Shine its light in our hearts, we pray tonight, that we may believe it and live by it for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So said Juliet to Romeo, as they were contemplating a change of her name if they were to get married, though they came from those opposing gangs in effect. What's in a name? Are names really that important? Most of us go by names that were given to us, not that we chose. And yet, in this reading from Matthew's Gospel, names matter. It's the key. We're familiar with the angel speaking to Mary. That's a more famous passage, in a way, in the New Testament, as the angel announces to Mary that she's going to be pregnant and then give birth. But this passage is the angel speaking to Joseph, later to be the husband. At this stage, betrothed, engaged. In our society, engagement is a big deal, but in that society, it was a bigger deal. It was a little bit more certain, or it was almost like a wedding. The couples wouldn't live together yet, but their pledge to each other was as strong, in a sense, as a marriage vow is today for us. But she's pregnant, and he's discovered that she's pregnant. And that's a shameful thing. It was shameful a generation ago in our country, and it was very shameful in Joseph and Mary's time as well. Being an honorable man, a righteous man, we're told, he was considering and planning to divorce her quietly. That is, he could have publicly shamed her, maybe even arranged for her to be stoned, although that might have infringed the Roman rule, but he could have embarrassed her significantly. She would be a disgrace to the community. But in his righteousness, he was going to just divorce her quietly. Let her be. Let her go back to her family, a pregnant young woman, and be done with her and leave her alone. And it's then to Joseph, as he's contemplating that action, that the angel speaks to him. The angel, as we know, says to him, in a dream, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now that would have been, I would have thought, puzzling, confusing, bewildering for a righteous man of Joseph. The Holy Spirit's not mentioned that much in the Old Testament, in a way. And yet this is saying that God's Spirit has made her pregnant. And the implication is independent of any other human man. And whilst it doesn't say that explicitly, that's at least the implication, certainly. What's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That is, it's a good thing. It's God's Holy Spirit who is being referred to in the words of the angel. And she will give birth to a son. There is a prophecy. Not she'll give birth to a child, male or female, we don't know yet, let's wait. But no, she'll give birth to a son. And Joseph is given the task of naming, as a father would. And you, Joseph, shall give him the name Jesus. Imagine if he'd been called Fred, or Bruce, or who knows what other name. We're so familiar with the name Jesus, but here it is, given to Joseph to give to the boy when he's born. Basically telling Joseph, don't abandon Mary. She has not acted shamefully. Keep her as your wife and give the boy the name Jesus. It was a common name in those days. It's the same name as the word Joshua. And it literally means God saves. Well, not so much the name, the word God, but the name of God throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh or Jehovah in older translations, Yahweh, Yah saves. God is coming to save. That's what the name means. And whenever a name is specifically given in the Bible, there is a huge significance attached to the meaning of that name. For most of us, I suspect our names are meaningless. You know, in ancient Greek, the name Paul means little. But I wasn't called Paul because I was little. I was just given the name because my parents liked it for some reason. God saves. The God of the Old Testament saves. That's what's being said here. That's what's being implied here in the significance of the name Jesus. And notice, it's not God saves by sending a messenger, a servant, or a hero. God saves. That is, this Jesus, the implication again is, he's not just acting for God, but he will be God himself saving, for it's God coming to the rescue. And God will save his people. Now, what will he save them from? In many parts of the Old Testament, such as under Joshua himself, when he led the people into the Promised Land, he saves people from their enemies, from other nations or the attackers. But here is something deeper. He will save his people from their sins. That's what the angel spoke to Joseph. Not from a military enemy. He will save his people, God's people, from their sins. A spiritual rescue, not a military rescue. This is not going to be a superhero like Batman or Superman or Arnold Schwarzenegger or someone like that. This is a spiritual rescue from sin. Now, many of us will have trouble defining sin. In our world, what is sin? Well, we might think that those guys arrested yesterday for plotting a terrorist attack on St. Paul's Cathedral and Flinders Street Station, that's a sin. We would say that child abuse, maybe mass murder, maybe just one murder would be a sin. We often limit our definition of sin. But the Bible's definition of sin is much deeper, broader, in fact. We could put it like this. Whenever we fail to love God with all our heart, whenever we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves, there's sin. You can be good, but a sinner. And sin cuts us off from God. That again is a thread running through the Bible story. And these words here given to Joseph come out of the knowledge and history of the Old Testament. That when God's people sin, there is a barrier put up. There's a distance created. One of the earliest stories of the Bible is when the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden break God's rule and eat the forbidden fruit, they're kicked out of the garden, kept away from God. And so it would be. And here is God himself coming to rescue people from their sins, from their moral failings, from their failure to love and obey God and to love people as oneself. Of course, this quick description here, lying right in the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, does not tell us yet how this baby will save from sin. But it's alerting us to that's why he's come. It's inviting us to say, here's chapter one, keep reading the story. Find out how he's going to do it. In one sense, you could say this is a spoiler. It's telling us what the baby's going to do. It doesn't say how, but it's telling us he'll do it. You might think, oh, that spoils the story. But of course, how he does it, how he saves his people from sins, is most extraordinary. He doesn't do it by a sword, by physical power. He does it, surprisingly, if I can spoil the story for you, by dying on a cross, taking sin on himself, so that people in this world, from any place, might have a relationship with God. And that's his name. That's Jesus. That's what his name means. And that's why this baby is given that name. So that we will remember every time we hear that word, what he came to do. To save us from sin. In Australian society, we're more likely to hear the name of Jesus outside the church. People's swear words and so on. Sadly and tragically, that's the case. But whenever that occurs, remember what the name means. God saving us from our sins. But there's a surprise here, because in the very next verses, something happens that is odd. Immediately the angel has given that instruction to Joseph, you shall name him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what is said by the prophet, that's Isaiah, 700 over years before Jesus was born. And then comes a quote, the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Jesus. Hang on a minute. Isaiah said they'll call him Emmanuel. Now, hasn't Matthew got this wrong? Hasn't the angel got it wrong? That is, in the Old Testament it said they'll call him Emmanuel, and the angel just told Joseph to call him Jesus. And they mean different things. They're different names, different words. How can Jesus be the fulfillment of Emmanuel? It's a bit strange, really. But when we understand what Emmanuel is, we can see how the two sort of mesh together. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. But we ought not take that idea for granted. God is not with us willy-nilly. The idea of God being with us is a statement of salvation. That is, if sin cuts us off from God, represented perhaps in the story of kicking the man and woman out of the Garden of Eden, the way God in some parts of the Old Testament abandons his people and leaves them or sends them away or brings them defeat, that sense of separation because of their sins, when we read the name God with us, the implication is sin is dealt with. If God is going to be with his people, something's being done about their sin. And that is Jesus. God saves. So the result of God saving in Jesus is that God is with us. God is with his people. I think too often we, Christians, let alone others, take this idea of God being with us for granted. We assume that whatever we do, God's with us. And to a degree, of course, God is everywhere. But there is something rigorous about this idea in the Bible of God being with his people who have had their sins dealt with by God. We must not assume that God is with me if I've never had my sins dealt with by God, by Jesus saving me on the cross. That's what the significance of the name Jesus and then this other name, Emmanuel, coming together is all about. It's only Jesus who saves. Nobody else can do it. Others who tried to overcome their sin failed, whether in past history or present day. No other religion brings us this salvation from sin. It is only Jesus who does that. And therefore, God is with us only when we've turned to Jesus to have our sins dealt with and forgiven, put aside by Jesus' death on the cross. That's where Matthew's gospel climaxes, of course. This baby growing up and dying for the sins of the whole world. Christianity, in the end, you see, is not good advice about moral living. It's not just touching a sort of sentimental, traditional value. It's good news about God. God saves, and therefore God is with us. And he does that, it's his initiative, and he does that only in Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate because he died for us and rose again and now is in heaven. And that's why this is good news. That's why the angel speaking is good news. Because this baby is unique in history. This baby is God saving us and bringing us together so that God is indeed with us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your initiative to save us through your Son, Jesus, so that you will be with us now and forever, for eternity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.